Today, we are going to continue on in the sermon series, The Identity Crisis. And maybe some of you don't know who I am. My name is Kirk Josted, and I'm one of the associate pastors here. I get to preach basically every other month, and it's a joy for me and a privilege for me. And so here we go. Buckle up. And because today, the topic we're going to be talking about is we are under God's wrath. So a pretty light topic. Okay, so we are under God's wrath. So if everybody could join with me to open our Bibles to Romans. Okay, Romans 1. If you don't have a Bible or don't have a phone, has an app or something on it, there should be one in front of you. And it is, let's see, page 939, Romans 1. And we're going to start at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let's go over to Romans 2. We'll pick up there. Romans 2, verse 5. Don't worry, everything in between is important. But Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Like I said, pretty easy, right? Pretty easy topic here. I want to start out, though, with one question. We're just going to get right off the bat here. It's only a 4-word question, and that is God's wrath just? Is God's wrath just? I'll try to refer to this throughout the message today. It's only 4 words for the question, but it's kind of a power-packed question, isn't it? Because you've got in there God, you have in there wrath, and just or justice. And if you just go along the street and ask anybody who God is, you'll probably get one answer. Ask the next person, you'll get another answer. S&S person, and so forth. So you have to know who God is. Otherwise, this question, you're going to go down a whole nother path. If you only perceive you know who God is, but you don't actually know what the Bible says or who God's character is, it's going to be a completely different thing. It's like me perceiving that I am, you know, a fantastic mechanic, and then I go to do the work, and it just doesn't. I make more problems than solutions, okay? Or you perceive, way back when they perceived the world is flat. Oh, guess what? It's not. Okay, so if you start at a certain way about, okay, this is who God is, and then you ask this question, is God's wrath just? It's going to lead you in a completely separate way. And then you think about wrath. Think about wrath or anger. Okay, I have a few things where I can think about anger. In the Greek, it's orge. It means anger, wrath, or passion, this intense passion. And if I'm just thinking about God in terms of my own anger or anger that I've experienced from other people, I'm going to also go down a path that is not correct, because we're talking about God, and we're talking about God's anger specifically here, or his wrath. And then finally, justice. Okay, I think I have a pretty good view of what is just and right and good, except a lot of times it all revolves around me and what I think is should be happening. And it's not about what God thinks should be happening or his word. So, like I said, this is kind of a tricky question, because what really is God's justice? This doesn't happen quickly, okay, to think through these things, to study these things. This doesn't happen just in an instant. But I can tell you, if you start with your own understanding and your own ways of thinking about these things, you don't want to go down that road, okay? So let's go down the road of the Bible and see what he has to say. So I think the first one is dealing with what God's wrath is and why is it happening, or when does it happen, why does it happen, okay? So first thing that in this passage we looked at, it said God's wrath pours out on unrighteousness and ungodliness, okay? So let's see it here in verse 18 and 19. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Now, in one sense, it's a really good thing that there is nothing left in terms of, you know, what God will deal with for the ungodly or ungodliness. Because if this passage read, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness and some unrighteousness, I think we would have a problem with that, wouldn't we? We would say, well, what about, you know, Johnny got, you know, a consequence, okay, so should Billy. Okay, we have this sense of justice. God has put that in our hearts. We can see that. So if it said God takes care of some ungodliness and some unrighteousness, we would be left there going, okay, God, when are you going to make this right? So, but the passage says it's all. So if you've ever been slandered, or if you've ever, you know, experienced some other sort of oppression or abuse or other sin that's been done to you, all that ungodliness, all that unrighteousness will be dealt with one way or another by God and by his judgment. Now, we as believers know that if you humble yourself and come under Christ, okay, Christ has paid for our sins in that way, but God's wrath gets poured out nonetheless. And the one that would have been on us, like the Passover, during the Passover, the blood covered those who had put it on their doorpost. Those who believe are covered by Christ's blood. That has been paid for. So anything that's been done in an ungodly way or unrighteous way will be paid for by God's wrath at some point on the day of God's wrath. And so it's good news, because we can say, oh, God's justice will be done. I don't have any qualms about that. I'm not worried that something is going to be left out and God won't make it right. But on the other hand, that means everything. So there's nothing that's hidden from God. So it kind of makes you a little bit weary at that point, because you start thinking about your life and you start thinking about, I start thinking about these, you know, sins that I've committed, maybe lies I've told, or maybe things that I've treated somebody poorly or said something that I shouldn't have, okay? Start thinking about these things. But then that leads me to the cross, right? That leads me to the cross. So, well, we can have assurance that all the things that are evil, God's wrath will come down on. And, you know, deep down, it's got to go deep. You're relieved about that. Or at least I think you are, because I am. Okay, moving on over to Romans 2. It says, it's talking about God's wrath being poured out on those who obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. So you can only have it two ways. You can't have it. So let me put this. You either obey the truth or you obey unrighteousness. Can't have it both ways. So you're either a friend of the world or you are chosen by God. You are God's elect. Okay? You can't have this like intermingling. Okay? This kind of wishy-washy, well, you know what? I know that that God says not to do these things, but I'm just not going to give it up. At that point, you put yourself in a position of judge, in position of God, and say, no, I know what's best. We go back to the garden, right? In this identity crisis, we started at the garden, that God made male and female, made them good, very good. And then what happened was, okay, they're tempted by Satan. Okay, did God really say that you shouldn't eat this fruit or shouldn't eat from this tree? Did he really say that? Satan's always questioning. He's got nothing. Father of lies, okay? He can't actually say something that's true. If he says something that appears to be somewhat true, there is some lie in that. Did he really say that you're going to die? I mean, really, come on. You can eat this fruit. You're not going to die. Well, they did die, just not that day, right? They did die. And so God, what God says will come true. So people fell. Now our identity is now mixed with sin, right? So all of us are born into sin. But you can either obey unrighteousness or obey the truth. There isn't this, hey, I'm a friend of the world and I'm okay with God. No, it's I have forsaken the world. I am still living in the world and I care so much about the world. I'm praying for the world. We are God's hands and feet, okay? We do things for them, do good works, do, you know, loving acts for them. But I'm not, you know, putting my allegiance with the world and what it has to say and do, because we know ultimately it is going down an unrighteous path. So it leaves us with this kind of, you know, this fall of man. No one's without excuse. So, yeah, I'm taking you down that road. It's kind of depressing if you think about it, right? And a lot of times you hear evangelistic efforts where it's kind of you want to almost scare people into heaven, okay? And it's like, well, you know, by any means, whether it's scaring them to heaven or what, I don't necessarily go about it that way, okay? Yes, it's something to be fearful about in terms of hell and judgment, God's wrath. Those are real things. But that doesn't form a relationship with God. That isn't like, okay, I understand those are happening, but now I love God and I want to serve him and grow in my relationship with him. It doesn't foster that side of things. And so there's something greater that you need to present to people. Yes, you need to present the truth. No one's without excuse. Okay, we see that here in Romans 1, okay, everybody's seen God. Well, I should say we haven't seen God's form, but we've seen what he does, right? His invisible attributes, as Paul says here, his eternal power and divine nature. We can all see the sun and the moon and all the living things that God has created, not only people, which is a miracle in and of itself, but all the different animals and insects and fish, and I mean, you just name it, right? That God has done, we all perceive that. We can all see that. And God's put it in our hearts that, okay, there's something more. All right, there is something more. Whether we want to admit it or not, there is something higher than us that is there. This divine nature, okay? And that's God. So everyone is without excuse. Again, kind of another tough question. I started off with a tough question. Is God's wrath just? Here's another tough question. See, when I was more of an earlier Christian, or I guess earlier in the faith, I didn't really like to ask difficult questions. I didn't like to go down that road because I kind of thought, if I keep going down this tough road of these questions, I might end up like losing my faith. And I might end up questioning my faith. But, after I've walked with the Lord for many years and he's been with me and I've seen his truth firsthand, and these tough questions don't bother me anymore. They do not bother me. And so I'm going to throw them out there. Okay. And we can go at this together. Okay. Because it's a team sport. Okay. It's not the individual. Okay. It's not chess. No, I was captain of the chess team, but that's a side note. Anyway, so we've got, everybody's without excuse. Okay. And you have that question. Okay, here's the question. Is that, well, what about the people who've never heard about God? What about those people? They've never heard about Jesus. So are they really without excuse? Like, can God really bring judgment on those people? As if asking that question somehow nullifies all of Scripture and all of the truth. But it's a valid question. So I threw it out there. What do you have to say? Well, I guess I'm the one talking, so I guess I'll say something. Is that... Okay. yes, they haven't heard about God. But in this passage, we see that they have perceived God. They've perceived who he is and what he has done and is continuing to do every single day. Yes, there is invisible attributes. And yes, it's hard to understand. It's eternal power and divine nature. Okay. That's hard to actually put your mind around. But he says it has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Whoop, okay, that took care of everybody. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, like I said, God has not only put it in our hearts where, okay, there is this eternity part in our hearts that we long for something more. We can tell the world isn't right. We can tell these things. And then we see all of the intricate and complex and unbelievable things that are going on around us, and it points us to someone. Now, they might not know the name of God, and so that leads you to the next question. Well, what do you do about that? Well, we have decided to partner with Wycliffe Bible Translators for, over 10 years, trying to get God's word out to people who don't have it. So, instead of being, debilitated by the question and saying, okay, well, somehow that, makes it so God's unjust, right? God's unjust to say that they should know him if they only just perceive his, his invisible attributes. Instead of saying that and going down that path, which, ultimately is not a good path, you go down the other path and say, well, what are we going to do about it? Okay? And for us, one of the ways to go about doing it is to try to get God's word then not only published in their language, but then taught. And, encourage people, encourage pastors and missionaries to go to those places, okay, and to pray to that end. So, everybody's without excuse. We'll go back to that. Over to Romans 3 now, 3, 9 through 11. We see that picture. Paul's asking a question. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So we're all under sin. Doesn't matter if you... the chosen people, the Jews, they were also under sin. They didn't get out of it. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Of course, he's referring to the fact that left to ourselves, left to our own nature, we will not seek after God. He's not saying that there are no Christians and there are no, people who actually know God. It's the fact that if we were born and we lived and had no intervention by God on our behalf, we would be seeking our own self-interest. We would be seeking everything but God. So the first point was that we had God's wrath being poured out on unrighteousness and ungodliness. Okay, and that That unrighteousness and ungodliness happens to be everybody, okay? Like, we're without excuse. We're all under sin. We were born into sin. And then it gets a little bit more specific here. And, you know, reading the passage, it kind of jumped out to me, where specifically it's unbelieving hearts, and I highlighted hearts, store up God's wrath for that future justice, for that future judgment. So let's take a look at that, the heart, a little bit here. Okay, in Romans 1, 21, it talks about the people who are ungodly, and it says, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, one of the things you have to reckon with when you read God's word is the heart. It talks about it many, many times. And what is it? How does it work? And the importance of it. And here we see that their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So they're proclaiming one thing. Hey, I'm wise. Look at me. I'm wise. But in fact, they were fools. So it's, again, a tricky business, because one thing is being portrayed when another thing is actually reality. One thing is perceived to be true, but in reality, another thing is happening. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So in this reference, specifically, you know, in their cultural setting, they talk about, you know, idols, but in essence, anything that you've exchanged the glory of God for, okay, is going to fall into this category of, you know, another image, something else. And so it was their foolish hearts that were darkened. So the heart itself, something happened to it, and it was darkened. Or another way to put it is it was hardened, okay? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, here it is again, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So what's going on here? What is their heart doing? Their heart is, again, exchanging the truth about God for a lie. So there's always this tension about what is true. What is good? What is evil? And your heart isn't necessarily the one that you should rely on, right? Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Trust your instincts. All these cultural things we hear constantly in like every movie or every ad or whatever you name it. No, I'm not going to do that because I know my heart is deceitful, actually. And my heart likes things that are evil, or it likes things that will be, that have grave consequences down the road. And so I would rather, instead of trust my heart, trust God, right? And trust that He can change my heart and put my heart in a right spot towards Him. Because otherwise, this is what happens. If you're left to yourself, He gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And so it's never a passive thing that happens. It's not, oh, my heart was darkened. My heart is now dishonoring God. And you know what? I'm cool. It's all good. I still go about my business. I mean, I suppose it's possible. But what happens is you start worshiping something else. So something happens, okay? Because something happens from your heart. We'll see that in a second. And then finally here in Romans 2, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's judgment will be revealed. Your hard and impenitent heart. What does that mean? Well, your heart is now not inclined to God. It's not inclined to what He wants, His ways. It's your own ways. It's what I want. It's whatever it is apart from God. And then you have impenitent heart. It's something where, at that point, you don't care. You say, I don't want to ask for forgiveness. Have you ever been in that spot? I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to go ask so-and-so to forgive me for what I said. Yeah, so when that happens, watch out, because you got you're walking the tightrope of the impenitent heart. And we see over in Revelation 16, okay, Revelation 16, I'm not going to read through it, but you have angels bringing about God's wrath in different waves, so to speak. And when it's being poured out on people, it's striking because it says that the people did not repent. So after all of these things, and after all of the judgment, the people still did not repent. That's this impenitent heart. It's this really hard. It's, I am my own God. No one can tell me what to do. I will not submit to God. That is a very dangerous mentality. But that all flows from the heart. And so God's wrath is, it's being stored up for that specific heart, for that way of going about it. Because we see in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Of course, this isn't an exhaustive list, but you get the picture. Okay? So it's important to know what's going on in your own heart. And I've, you know, over the last probably 5 years or so, it's been, you know, for my own personal journey about looking, okay, at God and His Word and my own heart. And it's like, okay, if you pray the prayer, I think I've said this before, but if you pray the prayer, you know, God, show me sin in my life, okay? Show me in my heart. Like, what am I doing? What am I wanting? He's going to show you that, okay? He wants you to see that. He wants you to see the truth about what's going on. And what you'll end up seeing is that there's probably a few things in this list that come out. And you're like, oh, yeah, no, I didn't want to see that. Well, guess when that was pride. That's in there. So, you know, you have a certain way that what happens, okay? And it's all going in your heart, where your heart is thinking and feeling and willing things to happen, okay? That's all out of your heart. And it's important because, in fact, like the greatest commandment actually talks about the heart. The greatest commandment that we could ever do as people, okay, that we can do towards God, which is to love Him, He talks about our heart. So this is like a weighty thing, okay? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So God, you know, He talks about the sacrifice, and He talks about, you know, the sacrifice of offerings. That's not really what He desired, okay? God desires people's hearts and the mercy and grace, okay? And love. So, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, gets right at our desires. Gets right at the heart of the matter. There you go. And We can't escape this. This isn't like, oh, that's nice, and then you like move on. Okay, no, this is like a principle that is true and will continue to be true. Okay, so it's something you should think about. Something that will be with you. Okay, is your heart. So, what am I to do though? Okay, what am I to do with my heart if I know that it's maybe inclined to things that it shouldn't? What am I to do? Well, one thing is to look forward to the promise. So I'm not just going to leave us here in all the wrath and judgment, okay? We're going to look forward to the promise. And we do that with the eyes of our heart, right? It's something that we are desiring, okay? We want to have happen. And in fact, God has promised something to happen. And that is that He will give eternal life. So to those who by patient in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. Okay, that is the promise. That is good news. And it's not something that we can experience here on earth in terms of eternal life, but it's something we look forward to happen. And I was reading through Hebrews, and you have that faith chapter where everybody was living by faith. That's not an easy thing. It's kind of like, yay, everybody, you can live by faith. Good for you. And think it's like some kind of easy thing. It's not. Because the people who were living by faith didn't actually obtain the things that they were promised, like immediately or even necessarily at all. They welcomed them at a distance, knowing that they will eventually get them, okay, but might not happen here on this particular earth, okay? So we have to look to the promise. We have to truly believe in the promise that God will do what he says he's going to do. And so far, last time I checked, God has done everything he said he was going to do. And whether it was good things that were going to happen or even bad things, you know, because Israel was warned many times that judgment was going to come on them if they continue worshiping idols, continuing in the path that they were. They were warned, well, God's judgment came down on them. And, you know, eventually they were restored, but God's word held true, whether it was, something that was, good and, like, righteous, hey, we can all rejoice in these things, or if it was something that was in consequences. And parents, you know this. You know, when you say a declaration like, okay, if you do this one more time, you know what's going to happen, okay? Well, do you always stick to your word on that? Okay, I know I haven't, okay, full disclosure. But the thing is, I'm not like God, right? Our first question is, God's wrath just? God is going to do what he says every time. So I can bank on what God says in his word. And he says he will give eternal life for those who are his. And again, we see in Romans 2, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. I just want to make a note. If you take this just out of context, it could almost seem like you're saying, well, if you do good, that somehow is like, you know, a way into heaven and, you know, some sort of a works mentality. That's not what it's saying here. And we just read before in Ephesians that salvation is a gift of God. Okay, it's nothing that we can do. And why did he set it up that way? It's so that no one can boast. I can't go to God and say, see God, what I did. Okay, all those good things, see that? See, I can't actually do that because all of that comes from him. And so I can't boast. So glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. So it's just signifying or identifying that it's the people of God, those who believe. Glory and honor and peace will come for them. We have more promises. Okay, we need to be so sure in this. Okay, because our hearts get fickle. One day, you know, depending on what I eat, I might feel a certain way. Okay, another day I didn't get enough sleep. Another day, you know, whatever it is. Okay, our hearts are fickle, and so we have to be really sure about this promise thing that God said to us. So I got a couple other examples. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Okay, we've got those two. Obey, righteousness, disobey, unrighteousness, and we have eternal life for those who believe. And over in Romans 5, we see, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So it is only by the blood of Christ. We sang about that today. It's only by his blood. And so Christ had to come and he had to live for many years a sinless life. This wasn't just a, easy process, okay, done. No, he lived through all the pain and suffering that this world has to give, and even more than what we could really imagine, because we haven't resisted temptation to the point of death. Okay, and so he lived that sinless life, and then it was his blood, that innocent blood, that actually saves us from the wrath of God. So again, look to the promise which is coming, and that's in our heart. But then the second thing in our heart is that we have to live in humility. There's no other way. Remember in Revelation 16, when all the wrath was being coming down, judgment, people did not repent. They did not humble themselves. So that is a call for us to live in humility now. If there's something that you know and the Holy Spirit's saying to you, okay, there is this thing in your life, whatever that is, or yeah, you said this to someone, or you did this, or you didn't do this to somebody, what is that? Okay, you need to live in humility, and oftentimes that's not easy as well. These things that I'm talking about, not easy things, but they're good things. And we know in life, a lot of the easy things are just kind of cheap, okay? Cheap, they don't last very long. But the hard things, the things are worthwhile usually. It's not really in the Bible, but it's just a side note. Okay, 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." We all have anxieties. We all have the things we're worried about. Again, if you're a parent, you worry about things. If you're a kid, you worry about things. Okay, it says, cast your anxieties on him. But first and foremost, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We are not mighty in and of ourselves. We need our hearts to be humbled under God. And then here James talks about it as well. And we see it in other places. But God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Another promise here, that God gives us grace. He gives us what we need when we need it. Namely, we need grace. Okay, we need food and clothing, shelter. We need those things. But let's say you had all those things, but you didn't have grace. How is that going to work out? It's not going to work out very well. We need grace. That's like a deeper thing than we need, okay, than even those necessities to keeping us alive. So we need grace, and God gives it to those who humble themselves. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And it's interesting here, because he could have said, just humble yourself, because it's, you know, it's going to be good for you. I mean, it's what you should do, I should say. If he said, humble yourself, because that's what you should do, all right, that's one thing. That's a true statement. But instead it said, humble yourselves, and then you get this extra, like, you get the extra grace on top of that, where he says, he will exalt you. That is grace to us, right? And so we're not just left in humbling ourselves, and that's some sort of a burden, but rather it's grace to us, and we have a future promise. And him exalting us makes him look good. It's another facet of God's grace toward us. Another way we will be worshiping him and exalting his name forever. And so we can participate in that if we humble ourselves. So, yes, we are under God's wrath, and we'll continue on in the series of our identity crisis, because there is something wrong, right? Like we know that God hasn't righted all those wrongs, but he will. And, you know, God's wrath will ultimately do that, okay? But in the meantime, we're going to look to the one who can save us, and we're going to humble ourselves under his mighty hand and look to him as our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. We just thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood on the cross that covers over our sins. And Lord, we just pray that you would change our hearts, that our hearts would be inclined to you. Unite our hearts to fear your name, that we would be in awe of you, and that we would pursue you with all of our heart, okay, with all of our might, and that we would yearn to be like you in this life. And we want to share that with other people, Lord. We just ask that your word would run here now in Fairmont and beyond, and we just pray that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.